welcome to Generation Justice. I'm Pauline Dinetclaw.
And I'm Alden Bruce. We are broadcasting from the University of New Mexico, KUNM 89.9 FM, news and music that connect.
Generation Justice is a multimedia project that trains youth between the ages of 13 and 25 to create media that is committed to inspiring social change.
February is Black History Month. This is an annual celebration of achievements by Black Americans and a time for recognizing the central role of African Americans.
On Saturday, January 25th, 2014, the University of New Mexico hosted the 2014 Africana Studies Black History Month kickoff. This event is important to our community because it celebrates the resilience and tenacity of African Americans.
In honor of Black History Month, tonight we will feature two guests of honor for the Africana Studies Black History Kickoff Brunch: Sabrina Fulton, who is the mother of Trayvon Martin, and Dr. Edward T. Lewis, the co-founder of Essence Communication Incorporated and Latina Magazine.
During the brunch, local producer, organizer, and performer Catherine McGill sang My Country Tis of Thee. Now here she is.
My country tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died.
Generation Justice's very own Jason Fuller served as the master of ceremony for the celebration.
Now here's Jason as he shares the importance and origins of Black History Month. His introduction is followed by the Black National Anthem, Lift Every Voice and Sing.
Now, for some of you who are unaware or unfamiliar, in the origins, Dr. Carter G. Woodson created Black History Month during the Harlem Renaissance, roughly 87 years ago. Originally, it was declared Negro History Week out of remembrance to the great liberator Frederick Douglass, as well as President Abraham Lincoln. Since then, a wide assortment of writers, artists, intellectuals, and activists convene on a regular basis to deliver and discuss the essence that is the African-American experience, culture, and traditions with mainstream society. And of this diverse group, a man came upon feeling passion, lyrically and melodically, creating that which is referred to now as the Black National Anthem.
Lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring with the harmonies of liberty.
Jason, thank you for providing us with the background of Black History Month.
For more than 25 years, the University of New Mexico's Africana Studies program has hosted the Black History Month kickoff with a brunch. This has now become a premier community event that hundreds attend. The keynote speaker this year was Sabrina Fulton, the mother of Trayvon Martin.
Trayvon Benjamin Martin was a 17-year-old African-American who was racially profiled and fatally shot by a neighborhood watch volunteer on February 26, 2012, in Florida.
The man who shot Martin used Florida's Stand Your Ground law as his defense. The Stand Your Ground statute states that people can defend themselves with deadly force if necessary if they believe someone is trying to seriously harm or kill them. On July 13, 2013, after only 16 hours of deliberation, the jury found the man who murdered Trayvon Martin not guilty of second-degree murder.
Here is Glenda Lewis, the president of Black Graduate and Professional Student Association, introducing Sabrina Fulton at the Africana Studies kickoff to Black History Month.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm Glenda Lewis, the president of the UNM Black Graduate and Professional Student Association. Very honored to be with you today and to have the privilege of introducing our keynote speaker, Ms. Sabrina Fulton. As the UNM Africana Studies Black History Month kickoff brunch keynote speaker, Ms. Fulton's philosophies and ideologies pertaining to Stand Your Ground as a civil rights issue is a much needed critical analysis of the injustices we still face despite the 50th anniversary of the Civil Rights Acts of 1964. Inasmuch as civil rights in America being the national theme of Black History Month, Ms. Fulton's pain, loss, and advocacy regarding the death of her son, Trayvon Martin, has not only been a rallying point of the Black community, but further echoes the injustices we still face in 21st century America. Finally, Ms. Fulton's narrative exemplifies the resilience, perseverance, and self-determination that are needed as we tread forward. Without further ado, please join me in welcoming Ms. Sabrina Fulton.
Let me start off by saying it's an honor to be here. This is my first time here in New Mexico, and I never would have thought before my tragedy, before my journey, that I would be traveling the world, that I would meet so many positive people, and that I would be doing work to help others. Let me start off by telling you that my family was the most average family that you can meet. I came from an average background. I have a bachelor's degree, which I consider is average because I always pushed my kids to go a little further than I did. And I attended what I call an average church with an average car, an average job, average friends. And the reason why I say that is because I want people to know that I did not sign up for this. I want people to know that this can happen to even an average person. That today it was my son. Tomorrow it may be someone else's son. So I made up in my mind that although I was wounded and I was hurt, I couldn't let that keep me down. I needed to turn my pain into a purpose. I needed to divert that energy into something positive because my story is tragic. The absolutely worst thing was not sitting in the courtroom listening to what happened to my child. That wasn't the worst thing. The absolute worst thing was when I had to wake up that Saturday morning and attend the funeral of my 17-year-old son. That was my wake-up call. That was the time that I said, I'm either part of the problem or part of the solution. And I refuse to be a part of the problem. And that's why it's so important for me to go around the world and talk to people about my tragic story and how we can make this United States a better place. Sometimes when I speak, it makes people uncomfortable to talk about the case, and it should. It should make people uncomfortable, but it should make you uncomfortable to the point that you say, I have to do something about this. I have to get involved, because what I believe is I'm fighting for both my boys. I have two sons. I have one on earth and one in heaven. And although I lost my son on earth, I didn't lose my fight. I have to continue to fight. I have to continue to push on. Even though, you know, your mom's in here, it hurts. It hurts something terrible. Because it's not our intention to bury our kids. It's not the natural order of things to bury our kids. So when we have to bury our kids, or when something happens to our kids, such as an accident and death, it hurts. It hurts to the core of who we are as a mom. And that's why I speak from the heart. I don't speak with notes, and I don't have a whole bunch of things that I'm written in my hand, and I'm speaking to you. I don't have a monitor. I'm speaking to you from my heart. Now, let me tell you about my wake-up call. Let me go back to my wake-up call. My wake-up call was that Saturday morning when I had to get dressed, and I had to attend my son's funeral, and I had to just see him for one final time here on earth. And he was dressed in all white, as if he was an angel. And then I thought about it, and I said, well, maybe he looks like he's going to the prom. But I won't be able to see him going to his prom because he didn't make it to 12th grade. I won't get a chance to see him graduate from high school. I want to get a chance to see him go off to college and get married and have kids. I won't get that opportunity. So that's why it's so important that we fight for our children. It's so important that we get involved, even if it's not our children. We still have to get involved. I want to take just a moment to talk to the college students, the high school students, elementary students, just students, period. But for the college students, you all are in a place that a lot of people would like to be. It's up to you to make a difference. And don't let anyone tell you that you cannot make a difference, because you certainly can. It takes one person at a time. And although I'm here to speak in reference to Black history, anybody can create Black history. Anybody can make a difference in America for the benefit of others will benefit Black history. So don't think you have to be a specific color to be effective for Black History or Black History Month. Because today, this is my story. This is my life. This is what I do. We have created a foundation. It's the Trayvon Martin Foundation. I just ask you all to take a moment when you get a chance. Go to TrayvonMartinFoundation.org. And just take a look at some of the things that we are doing to move in a positive direction, because that's what we need. We need to move in a positive direction. And I stand before you today only by the grace of God, who helps stand me up and keep me moving forward each time I want to give up and each time I want to just stay home and cry. Thank you all.
The tragic death of Trayvon Martin reignited a national movement. This movement addressed the issues of racism and institutional racism within our country. It's also a reminder that racism isn't a thing of the past. Its presence in our society continues and will continue until we as a nation change.
Ms. Fulton's advocacy and inspiration is done out of love for communities and its children. She continues to advocate for amendments to the Stand Your Ground law.
Continuing the conversation on this topic, very few people know that a similar incident actually occurred here in Albuquerque in 2013. Jonathan Mitchell, a 23-year-old Iraqi veteran, was shot in his driveway by a neighbor who was suspicious of Mitchell.
Because of this unfortunate event, it was only fitting that Ms. Fulton come to Albuquerque to tell her story of pain, perseverance, and activism.
Ms. Fulton's motivational speech really makes me think about the safety of young people of color. The next song you will hear is the Trayvon Martin tribute titled Come Home by Quick Money.
When you come home, I'll stop this.
Since 1889, the University of New Mexico has produced many prominent scholars who have positively impacted our world. One of these alumni, Dr. Edward T. Lewis, a well-known publisher and entrepreneur, arguably changed the image, direction, and perspective of people of color within media.
Dr. Lewis is the co-founder of Essence Communications Incorporated, which was one of the country's largest African-American multimedia organizations. He is also co-founder of Latina Magazine, which is the first lifestyle magazine that exclusively addresses the interests of U.S. Hispanic women.
His publications gave people of color, especially women, a sense of positive identity and representation in media. These incredible ventures were acts of social justice and cultural pride carried out through media.
Dr. Lewis has been an advocate for social justice issues and civic responsibility. His advocacy and work was even seen during his time at UNM.
Before joining UNM's graduating class of 1964 as an undergrad, Dr. Lewis fought for the civil rights of underrepresented students and was reprimanded for his advocacy by UNM administration. Although he was disciplined for his advocacy, he stayed at UNM and later received his master's degree and his honorary doctorate degree.
On January 25th, he came back to deliver a speech at the annual kickoff brunch, where Generation Justice was able to meet him and talk a bit more about his motivations, advocacy, and business experiences.
Here is Jason Fuller with Dr. Edward T. Lewis.
Good evening, everyone. I'm Jason Fuller, fellow from Generation Justice, and I'm here with Dr. Ed Lewis, co-founder of Essence and Latina Magazine. So, Mr. Lewis, you were recently honored at the University of New Mexico's Black History Month kickoff brunch.
Yes.
And while you were there, you stated that strong black women raised you and they never had a magazine or form of media that represented them.
Yes.
How did this influence and motivate you?
I come from a family in rural Virginia. Well, I was born in New York, but my mother was from Farmville, Prince Edward County, Virginia. And I spent my summers at my grandparents' tobacco farm from the time I was 5 until I was almost 15. At any one given point, my grandparents or my grandmother had 10 to 25 grandchildren hanging around. There was an opportunity to interact and to get to know all my aunts and to see, and particularly my grandmother, to see how hard they work, how they just were not appreciated, but how they conducted themselves, how they dressed, how they talked about the importance of education. That was very important to me in terms of my having an understanding and an appreciation of the role that black women played in our history. And I just felt that they were not appreciated. And so when the opportunity presented for me to get involved with helping to start a magazine, that was in the back of my mind, to be in a position to provide black women with a vehicle that's something that they can call their own. And secondly, I had an uncle who had his own business. He was in the logging business, and I used to work with him as a kid. I used to cut down trees and lift them on these gigantic trucks. My uncle was very successful. He worked very hard. All his nieces and nephew admired him. We saw the reward of his hard work. But he used to talk to me as a young kid. He used to talk to me about having control over one's life, having control over one's destiny. And the only way you can have that is have something of your own.
Wow, that's a lot. And just the fact that you have family members who help cultivate that seed is very important.
Indeed. And when I talk about my mother, my grandmother, my aunts, these are what I call my heroes within my family. None of my aunts and uncles went to college except for one. They determined that their sister was the smartest one of the family. She was a whiz in math and physics, and so they pooled their money to send her to college. And she went to undergraduate, and she graduated in math and physics, and she went on to go work for the U.S. Navy, but she became famous as an oceanographer. But again, it was the importance of education.
Well, that's a great deal of ambition that just seems to be in your family.
Yes.
While reading about your past, I came across this quote about the founding of Essence. And it reads, "We just had this desire to bring something into the world that black women would feel good about and to give hope, to provide jobs, to provide a voice for black women." Could you say more about the founding of Essence?
In 1968, there was a lot going on within this country. We had the killing of Martin Luther King, Bobby Kennedy. There was a real desire to start helping get blacks into business. And I was trying to be a budding banker at the then First National City Bank. I thought my career was going to be in banking. And I happened to meet a gentleman that I affectionately call the Godfather of Essence, who worked at a brokerage firm, Shearson Hamill. He worked at Shearson, and he tried to recruit me to come work in the investment banking field. But he also has started his own investment banking corporation himself, called the First Harlem Securities. But he had this desire to get young blacks in the business, and he decided to call a meeting of 25 young black men, asked us to come to this meeting, and at this meeting, the purpose was to get us to come up with ideas, to get us motivated to try to start our own businesses. And at this particular meeting, the number two leader at Shearson was talking about why it's important to be in business, the hard work that it takes. And he said there must be a need for a magazine for black women. And my former partner raised his hand and said, I've had an idea for a magazine for Negro women. And the man who I said affectionately brought us together, who brought this meeting together, said, there's Ed Lewis over there. He knows something about money. So at the end of the meeting, I got together with this fellow and two other guys. And so the four of us, really five of us, came together. We did not know each other, but we all had this desire to want to do something and to make a difference. And Essence was born in May of 1970. And with all those early years, we put a business plan together. We tried to raise $1,500,000. But we're not able to do that, so we opened our doors with $130,000. So we were severely undercapitalized. And I must say, I've often said that if I had had the $1,500,000 up front in terms of running the business, I may not be talking to you now. It's amazing what you can do with less. So we started on this journey. The first issue of Essence, we had 13 pages of ads. The next two issues, June and July, we had 5 pages of ads each. So it was a constant battle to stay alive, survive, and we worked hard. We had a lot of people who cared about what we were trying to do. We listened. We were great listeners, and we were able to execute to the best of our abilities. There was a lot of skepticism in the country about four young black men trying to start a magazine for black women. And the perception of black women was one of being poor, on welfare, can't read. And so we had to overcome all those perceptions that people had of black women, or even people had about the black community, and that women just didn't count. And so that's in part what motivated us to want to make a difference. I'm essentially living the American dream of helping create something out of nothing, helping bring something into the world, a minority company, and then having the capabilities of getting a majority company, Time Warner Time Inc., to buy the magazine 35 years later.
Something that you just mentioned was the fact that in the process of making Essence and the idea of Essence, that black women and their voices, they were dismissed. And one thing we do here at Generation Justice is we try to make sure that those who are voiceless, that they have a voice. And through media and through our youth radio show, we make sure that underrepresented and marginalized communities have that outlet to speak. I bring that up because while you were here at UNM, you lost your athletic scholarship due to activism. So my question is for you, do you see yourself as an agent for social change and equality?
I would think that I would characterize myself as an activist for social change, perhaps in one level even being revolutionary. What I did back in 1969-70 in starting a magazine for black women. And I've always been a political junkie and an activist with regard to equal justice, a big proponent of voting rights, and I, every opportunity I get, I ask, particularly people of color, ask them if they register and if they vote, because the act of voting is one of the most powerful tools that we have in order to affect change. But all these things are, I think, it's just part of my DNA, and it's really about us, and particularly people of color, black and Latino individuals, making sure that we get all the goodies that this country provides us, because we are Americans, and we are entitled to that as long as we work hard, and we should take back seat to nobody, and we are just entitled to it as to what this political system can provide its citizens as anyone else. So to the degree that's what I believe in, then I'm going to be an activist. And how I become an activist is certainly by supporting individuals or parties or interests that share my interests with regard to education, with regard to opportunity, with regards to the health bill that the president has in place now. So all these things, I think, are very important. And I'm particularly think that the issue of education as it relates to Black and Latino kids is a seminal issue that all of us need to be involved with. Because no matter who we are, no matter how rich we are, how poor we are, if we don't get involved in the infrastructure of education, all of us are going to have hell to pay. And so to the degree that I can help young Black kids understand just the basics of reading, writing, arithmetic, and give them an opportunity to compete, and that's what I'm for. I have a definition of affirmative action. What I mean by that is that the great entertainer James Brown had a song called Open the Door, and all that I ask that the door be open. But once the door is open, you don't have to do anything for me. But if you keep the door closed before I even got a chance to compete, I'm going to fight you tooth and nail. But once the door is open, I've already got the skills of reading, writing, arithmetic to compete with anyone. And so that's how I define affirmative action, for example.
That is a very powerful analogy.
And so that's how I proceed, and that's how I've tried to conduct myself in terms of how I've moved ahead and navigated in this world.
Well, Mr. Lewis, your activism and advocacy it has me speechless right now. And another thing that you just stated was you said people of color multiple times. Is there a broader significance to you, a successful Black man, helping found Latina Magazine?
The opportunity to be in a position to assist as a co-founder of Latina. The founder of Latina was a young lady by the name of Christy Halbeger. She had come to the offices of Essence, and one of the editors brought her down to meet me. And this young lady began to tell me about her idea about developing a magazine for Hispanic women called Latina. And I listened to her, and I began to see part of myself in her and some of the challenges that she was facing in terms of how Hispanic women were thought of as on welfare, don't read, poor, no career opportunities to amount to anything. And I first said to her, I said, Christy, your last name is Halbeger. That does not suggest to me that you are Hispanic. But what happened was she was adopted when she was 1 year old by a German family in Houston, Texas, who had the sensitivity to inculcate this young lady with her heritage. So she grew up in Houston. She went to the University of Texas, and then she went to Stanford Law School. And she's just an absolute pistol. And in terms of her passion, and I said to her, the ladies who live in Miami, who are Cubans, the ladies who live in New York, Puerto Ricans, Ecuadorians, you got a huge Hispanic population out in Illinois, particularly in Chicago, which I don't think people realize. And then I had some familiarity with the Hispanic community in the Southwest because I went to school in New Mexico. And, of course, two-thirds of the Hispanic population are Mexicans out in California. Is there some commonality amongst these ladies that we could translate that into the magazine? And she told me that there was. And so I made a decision to get behind this because I felt that if I have a Black women's magazine that has a circulation of over 1 million, and I can help develop a magazine for Hispanic women with their growing potential in terms of growth demographically, that together Essence and Latina would make a powerful marketing force, because that just was the way of the future in terms of how this country was going to be demographically, as I saw this back in 1995. So I got behind this, and this is now the 18th year that Latina has been publishing. And so, yes, I feel very good about that.
When you spoke of your collaborative work, that reminded me of a conversation I had with our director, Roberta Rael, and she stated when she was in Washington, D.C. in the 80s, that's where she started to really reach out to other communities of color, because through unity, that is the only way in which we can achieve and ascend to greater heights. So the fact that you were seeing this vision and really connecting through media is very much paramount, because we rely on media really at times to tell us who we are. And when you are living in a society where media is really showing people of color in difficult circumstances and really victims and really shown and portrayed as unachievers, then you start to internalize it. So the fact that you took the initiative to create Essence and helping with the founding of Latina, really, it's powerful, to say the very least.
Yes.
What advice do you have for young people of color who want to jump into the media industry and entrepreneurship?
I encourage young people to work for corporate America in businesses and learn what it is to be an employee, a manager, a chief operating officer, learn all the skills as it relates to marketing, accounting, have good people skills. That's all very, very important with respect to how one conducts oneself. I think from the standpoint of skill sets, the basics of reading, of being able to write, have some familiarity with math, it's all very important. I also encourage young people to travel. It opens up an even more holistic opportunity to grow intellectually. When I came from New York to New Mexico, as I said, I this was almost like a foreign country to me. And I had to make credible adjustments. And I was complaining about Albuquerque bitterly until I went to Missoula, Montana for 4 days. After being in Missoula, Montana, I said, my God, let me start complaining about Albuquerque. But Albuquerque became a dream, more or less. But going to Montana, going to Utah, going to Arizona, all these states I was able to travel throughout my life made me realize how big this country is, how people are very different. And I've been able to travel abroad, to the Far East, to Africa, to South America, to Europe. And I think it's all that's helped me to be what I am today. So I encourage traveling. I encourage interacting with all people that you meet. Stay focused. There's nothing wrong with being the best in whatever you do. So those are things I would hopefully provide some little nuggets.
I can relate to your quote-unquote culture shock as I arrived here in Albuquerque, New Mexico from Detroit, Michigan. So altitude, lack of moisture, foreign food, everything underneath the sun was entirely different. So I can relate to a certain degree in terms of that culture shock. But where do you actually see media in the next 20 to 30 years?
Well, media is going to continue to be very important in terms of how one gets the message out. The internet obviously is going to play a role. Social media, Twitter, Facebook, so they're all going to play roles in terms of reaching eyeballs and getting one's views out there. And so the media is going to be very important. And it's also important for us in terms of being in our respective communities, black or Latino, to have some media that we can call our own, that we can control, that's going to express our viewpoints. As much as I, for example, like reading the New York Times, I know the New York Times is not expressing all my views. It's the same with the Wall Street Journal, for example. So to the degree that there's newspapers or magazines that is addressing the needs of African Americans, or a magazine for Hispanic community, more specifically about Latina, I think that's all to the good.
Okay, marvelous, marvelous. And definitely with the different points of view that are recorded in different media outlets, it is important that, again, people of color serve in those capacities as the storyteller so that our point of view and our perspectives are actually told.
Yes.
Mr. Lewis, it's been an honor. I'm very grateful that you've taken the time out of your busy schedule to really speak to us and share knowledge with us. The fact that you are taking time out to speak with us, you really are paying it forward in terms of making sure that the next generation, that we are informed and that we are going to approach life and prioritize in order so that people of color as a whole can really rise and really impact this country and this world.
In my speech, I said I stand on the backs of so many people. We all do. I just say this: we can do no less than make sure that we try to do our best in school. We've come a long way. We got a long way to go. We always got to speak out, because there's still issues about opportunity, issues about justice, we have to be strong and vigilant about this. So I would say I'm counting on you. You're my future. And I'm going to need you.
No pressure.
I wish you all the very best.
Thank you, Mr. Lewis.
All right now. Bye-bye.
I was there during the interview, and I was blown away by everything Dr. Lewis had to say. He's such an amazing speaker and reminded me that with hard work and dedication, I can one day achieve my dreams.
I agree with you there, Polly. Dr. Lewis's story was a very awe-inspiring tale of resilience and persistence. He well articulates the importance of media representation in regards to gender and race equity, and why we must fight to represent those who are underprivileged and unable to represent themselves.
Dr. Lewis cited our next song as one that exemplifies what he felt. Here's James Brown with "I Don't Want Nobody to Give Me Nothing."
I don't want nobody give me nothing. Open up the door, I'll get it myself. Do you hear me? I don't want nobody to give me nothing. Open up the door, I'll get it myself. Don't give me generation, give me true communication. Don't give me sorrow, I want equal opportunity to live tomorrow.
Reverend John D. Hill gave the benediction for the Africana Studies Black History Month kickoff brunch.
Reverend Hill is currently practicing at Grand Chapel African Methodist Episcopal Church here in Albuquerque.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you who we know by many names, we thank you, Lord, for this community gathering. We thank you, Lord, for the example of the strength of a heart to forgive and a mother. We pray, O Lord, that you help us to step out of our boxes to be a part of the solution, to let justice roll down like a mighty rushing stream, that this community will be changed by each and every one gathered in this place. Help us, O God, to be more of who you would have us to be, to make a change not just in Albuquerque, but throughout the nation. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Hill, for those inspiring words. Here is Black Pride by Brown Sugar.
And I just got to say, black is my color. Yes, be no other. Oh no, I say black is my color. Yes.
Before Before we end this week's show, we want to announce upcoming events hosted by the Africana Leadership Opportunity Team, or ALOT. Don't miss out on Nationalism Mixtape, a discussion on diving into deconstruction on different types of nationalism, on Monday, February 10th.
And you don't want to miss a lot of love. It will be on Galentine's Day and Valentine's Day, February 13th and 14th. These are all-day events outside the sub, and it will be centered on positive representations and art of love and unity within the Black community.
There's more events throughout the month, and you can find them on our website, generationjustice.org, or contact Africana Leadership Opportunity Team at 505-319-9434.
Now, we would like to thank Dr. Lewis for his words of wisdom and perspectives. We would also like to give a special thanks to Sabrina Fulton for delivering a heartfelt speech, and a big thanks to Africana Studies for organizing the event.
Thank you to the 27 distinct university and community organizations who supported Africana Studies in making this brunch happen.
And a shout out to our very own Jason Fuller. Great job as MC. This show was produced by Roberto Rael, Melissa Harris, and Rashad Mahmoud. Editing was done by Polly Denikla and Kamaria Umi, who is also our engineer tonight.
We would like to thank all of our youth media makers here at Generation Justice.
Make sure to check out our website, generationjustice.org, where you can listen to all of our past shows, see our music playlists, and watch our videos. You can also see the music playlist on KUNM.org by searching for Generation Justice.
We're also active on social media, so please like us on Facebook by searching for Generation Justice. And follow us on Twitter, at GenJustice, tweet, tweet.
Generation Justice is funded by the W.K. Kellogg Foundation, with additional funding from the McCune Foundation. And of course, all of you who have contributed to our project by visiting our website and clicking Donate.
We are now recruiting for more Generation Justice members. Are you interested in multimedia journalism? Do you want to use media to make a difference?
If so, then you should definitely check out Generation Justice. Go to our website, generationjustice.org, and download an application today.
And please join us and New Mexico Coalition for Equity and Justice in sharing your thoughts on proposed changes to the lottery scholarship. Let's make sure that policymakers hear our voices. Visit newmexicospeaks.com and leave your response. Thank you again for listening.
I'm Alden Bruce.
And I'm Polly Denecklaw.
Up next is Spoken Word.
See you all next week.
Sometimes I sit down.